We're going to turn to the book of Ezekiel and continue with some thoughts there. And we'll turn to chapter 2, which is on page 1287. Ezekiel chapter 2. It's my hope to read through a couple of chapters or to look at a couple of chapters. We'll see how far we can reach. I'm just going to sort of set a few waypoints by reading a couple of verses in chapter 2 and chapter 3. The intention is to get a little sense of what is going on in the ministry of Ezekiel, what it was that God gave him to do, and how he was helpful among those whom he was serving. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 2. And we'll start at verse 3 as sort of the first waypoint of our thoughts. Ezekiel describes his experience. We remember that this vision had appeared to him in chapter 1. And as it says in chapter 1, verse 28, the middle of that verse, it was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And now he hears the voice of one speaking. And now this is what is being said. Verse 3 of chapter 2, he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. Just pause there and then go to verse 9 of chapter 2. Now, when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. And moving into chapter 3, moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll. And go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. And then, let's just keep reading. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them, for you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. And then just move down to verse 14. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Verse 16. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. And then verse 22. Then the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, Arise, go out into the plain, and there I shall talk with you. So I arose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory which I saw by the river Kibar, and I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, Go shut yourself inside your house. And verse 27, But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, He who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious house. So this is a very happy life Prophet Ezekiel had, isn't it? He's called in a place of sorrow, a place of exile, a place of difficulty. I had mentioned that it was in one of the Psalms, Psalm 137, that the people of Babylon were saying, Sing us one of the songs of Jerusalem, just kind of entertain us. And the people who are made captive They're saying, how can we sing the songs of the Lord in a strange land? It was a place of degradation and sorrow and discouragement. And Ezekiel no doubt felt that as well. Daniel has already been in the land. Daniel has already been rising perhaps to prominence. He's been there probably 10 or 12 years in Babylon. He's no doubt serving in Nebuchadnezzar's palace, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, their Hebrew names. They're probably serving as well. And yet here's Ezekiel out with a bunch of captives near a canal. And yet the glory of the Lord has appeared to him in chapter 1. It's the great promise of God that he is present. His glory comes to where these captives are. And when he hears the voice at the end of chapter 1, this voice is speaking, as we had seen at the beginning of chapter 1, expressly to him. It is a voice from heaven, from God, precisely, intentionally to Ezekiel. And there is this personal address that we see for the first time in chapter 2, verse 1. We saw it again in verse 3, where the voice of the one who is speaking says to him, "Son of man." And there's this very personal address to Ezekiel. Now, this phrase, "son of man," is used about 15 times elsewhere in the Old Testament. And sometimes, probably the majority of the 15 times, it sort of just means a person. The first time it's used is in Numbers 24, I think it is, where God says of himself, the Lord is not a man that he should change his mind. He's not a son of man that he's going to have to adjust his plans. He's the one who says, and he does it. In one of the Psalms, Psalm 146, it says, don't put your trust in princes. Don't put your trust in the son of man. He's so weak. In many ways, it emphasizes, this phrase emphasizes, just the humanity, the fact that our breath is in our nostrils, as it says elsewhere. We're so weak. All we are is we're just sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. We're just made from clay. And Ezekiel, in his humiliation, would feel that. Then it's about 90 times, 93 times, I think, in Ezekiel is this phrase, son of man. So far more than anywhere else in the Old Testament is in this book. But sometimes we see in the Old Testament already that this phrase, son of man, is used with a very dignified, divine implication. The most powerful presentation of this is in the book of Daniel, where Daniel is seeing the vision in chapter 7. And while he's looking at these beasts that he sees and these different governments that the Lord expresses to him, that presents to him in this vision, he sees the Ancient of Days seated on a throne. And then it says, and one like the Son of Man came, and authority was given to him, and he had a kingdom that will be without end. The one who comes with clouds and overcomes all those empires of the worlds. And the Lord Jesus quoted this precise prophecy when he spoke to the high priest in Matthew's gospel. I think maybe other gospels too, but it's in Matthew and I think in Mark, where he says, the high priest says to him, tell us plainly, are you the Christ? And although the Lord Jesus did not defend himself, he was mute, like a lamb standing before its shearers, when such a question would be asked. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? He says, I am. He says, you have said it. And you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest knew exactly what he was saying, because after that he said, he rips his clothing and he says, we've heard his blasphemy. He's claiming to be divine. That's exactly what is meant in Daniel's prophecy. And there are some other references in the Old Testament as well, where Son of Man has this special force, not just a human being. And so it's interesting that Ezekiel, this prophet who is going to be rejected by his own people, is called over and over Son of Man, Son of Man. And the Lord Jesus also took this title. He addressed himself. He spoke of himself in this this name, this way of address. And he also was the one who came to his people and was rejected. Ezekiel has a very nice connection with the Gospel of Luke. The phrase Son of Man actually is used more in Matthew than in any of the other Gospels, but Luke is second, I think. And there the Lord Jesus, his humanity is emphasized. The one who came from heaven to earth. Think of the details of the birth of the Lord Jesus recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke. How heaven came down to earth. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. And that's the one who is presented to us in the Gospel of Luke. The one who grew up as a boy, and his humanity is emphasized in the Gospel of Luke in particular. And so, in a sense, I'd like to suggest that the whole of Ezekiel has that nice link with the Gospel of Luke, to see that God has come to earth. He came to the place where the exiles were. Now, Ezekiel, however, gets this commission. And as we read these verses, he says in verse 3, I'm sending you to the children of Israel, a rebellious nation. And you could remember all the different times we saw that that phrase was emphasized. They are hard-hearted people. When God speaks to Ezekiel about the house of Israel, it's a very interesting use, because we're accustomed, we saw it all the way through the books of Kings, how Israel referred to that divided kingdom, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes who rebelled against the house of David. But is that who Ezekiel is being sent to? He's not being sent to these 10 tribes that were carried away 100 years ago by the Assyrian army. He's being sent to the people who have been brought from Judah, the southern kingdom, those two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. He's being sent to those who are right there around him in Babylon. And so, generally speaking, we're going to see this if we can continue to move through any other parts of Ezekiel. When God speaks to Ezekiel about the house of Israel, he has in mind his people in a general way. The fact that the people of Judah, this divided kingdom, they're there in captivity. But to God, he remembers that it's his people. And they are only a portion of his people. But he looks at his people. Later in Ezekiel, there's this beautiful prophecy of those dry bones that live again. And of two sticks that Ezekiel holds, these two different sticks in his hand. And he puts them together in one hand. And miraculously, they become one. They're joined into one. And God has this intention to join together that which has been divided. When there is a marriage, it is said, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And we might say Jeroboam put it asunder. Rehoboam had a part. Rehoboam and Jeroboam together, they misused what God had presented to them, had offered to them. Solomon really started it. It was because of Solomon's unfaithfulness that God said that there would be a divided nation. Not that God desired that, but it was judgment on Solomon. But in Ezekiel's prophecy, Israel is addressed as a whole. And so he's sending Ezekiel to the children of Israel. But to which children? Those who are right near him. At this time, there has already been a letter from Jeremiah, probably two letters, actually, from Jeremiah, saying, I think I might have mentioned this when we looked at chapter 1, this letter was saying, you're going to be here for 70 years. You're going to continue in this land. Jeremiah 29 addresses false prophets who are in the land. Perhaps Ezekiel knew some of them. And those false prophets were saying, it's okay. We're not going to be here long. God is not going to allow us to be here that much longer. We're going to be brought back. There's going to be a great victory. We're the people of the Lord. And the Lord says, those are false prophets. I did not send them. And so Jeremiah has sent a letter to the exiles, the captives in Babylon, saying, the word of the Lord is what is you should rely upon. The prophets were saying, I had a dream. The Lord says, and I think that's Jeremiah 23, perhaps. The one who has a dream, go ahead, let him tell the dream. But the one who has my word, let him speak it faithfully. And the Lord says, you'll be able to tell the difference. What is the chaff compared to the wheat? There's this wholesome, nourishing character to help you endure in trials. Well, that's exactly what Ezekiel is going to need. And he is the one, when after Jeremiah, probably a year or two earlier than this, has sent these letters to the captives, and now Ezekiel is going to be used by the Lord to prophesy to these rebellious people. They're in captivity and they're still rebellious. They still don't want to serve the Lord in the place where he has put them. In addition, there are some rebellious people back in Jerusalem that are still there. Zedekiah is the king. The third and final captivity is not going to happen yet for another 6 or 7 years from this moment in Ezekiel. He still is in Babylon after it happens, but he is going to have to prophesy through that time. And there's rebellious people in the reign of Zedekiah back in Jerusalem. And so the Lord says over and over, I'm sending you to rebellious people. And a couple of points as we look at this. First of all, he says, verse 4, tell them that God is speaking. And this is something to encourage us as well. Tell them that God is speaking. Thus says the Lord. Say to them, thus says the Lord. Now, he doesn't say what else to say yet. He just says, tell them that the Lord has a message for them. They are going to have to decide if they're going to listen or not. But at least, this is so really powerful, but also very gracious, they will know that a prophet has been among them. The end of verse 5. At least they will know that somebody came speaking in the name of Jehovah. Actually, it's Adonai Jehovah. Lord God, capital G-O-D, Lord, capital L, small O-R-D, God, capital G, capital O, capital D, that is Jehovah, because it's in capital letters, that's what the translators are trying to help us understand. And so the Lord, word Lord here is the word Adonai. Adonai Jehovah, the powerful God who keeps his promises, he is speaking. A prophet is here. And he says, for example, in the verses that we didn't read, don't be afraid of them. They're going to be very difficult to speak to. This is really the key theme of chapter 2 and most of chapter 3. I'm giving you my word. Eat my word. Here's a scroll. Now, it's in a vision, right? He's not actually eating a parchment, but it's in this vision. In this dream, somehow, he sees himself eating this scroll. It's a scroll filled with lamentations and mourning and woe, the end of verse 2, end of chapter 2. And yet, when he eats it, it's sweet in chapter 3. It tasted so sweet. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation, chapter 10, he ate a scroll too in his vision. And it was sweet in his mouth, but it was bitter in his stomach. It doesn't say that here, that it's bitter in Ezekiel's belly. It just emphasizes the sweetness. And the sweetness of his service was not going to come from the welcoming response from his fellow countrymen, because they were going to be very difficult to speak to. But the sweetness would come from the fact that he has taken in the word of God, and he is speaking it faithfully. In chapter 3, verses 4 to 9, there, and actually verse 10 as well, there's this emphasis on speaking to this rebellious house, and they will be persistent in not hearing. In fact, God says, if I was sending you to foreigners, they would have listened better. Actually, sometimes we'd rather go speak to people we don't know. Have you ever noticed that? It's actually harder to speak a word for the Lord to the people that we know than people we just met on the sidewalk. You know, because the people we just met on the sidewalk, we're not going to see them maybe ever again. I could tell them anything that I believe, you know, but the people that I know, they're good. They know who I am. They might discourage me because I'll see them again. And the Lord says, if you talk to strangers, they might have listened better. They would have listened better. But you're going to go, you're going to speak their language, some beautiful applications of that. You're going to speak their language, and they will understand the message. They won't respond. They won't accept the message, but they will understand the message. And he says in verse 8 of chapter 3, I have made your face strong against their faces, your forehead strong against their foreheads, like adamant stone, which is another word that people used to call diamonds, the adamant stone, the hardest stone. Harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Ezekiel, you're going to speak to some stubborn people, so be stubborn yourself. One commentator said, you're talking to hard-headed people, but I'm going to make your head harder than their heads. And in the matter of faithfulness, this is exactly what Ezekiel needs to hear. He's taken in the sweet word of God. God is going to be vindicated when he judges, because he's speaking words of lamentations and mourning and woe to a rebellious house. But Ezekiel hears that word and he takes it in, and it's sweet, because the message of God's righteousness is sweet. And he says in verse 10 of chapter 3, Receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you. Now, when the scene changes in verse 12, it says, the Spirit lifted me up, and there's this thunderous voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. I think that must have been really empowering. The glory of the Lord has come from his place to where Ezekiel is. And that glory is still blessed because it is the presence of the Lord himself, even though that glory has come from his place to where Ezekiel is. And then there's this kind of departure of the vision, verse 13. The noise of the wheels, there's this great thunderous noise. And somehow in the vision, Ezekiel is lifted up by the Spirit. And then he is brought back in verse 15 to be near the captives. And he sits where they sit. This vision was interrupted in great bitterness. In the heat of his spirit, it says, verse 14. It's a little puzzling to know exactly what was happening when in the vision the Spirit lifted him up. Because he didn't really go anywhere. He just had to be lifted up. And it wasn't a glorious experience, it was a difficult experience. Perhaps he had been so much enjoying this vision of the glory of the Lord, and now he doesn't see that vision anymore, and it's very disturbing. He hears the announcement of the glory of the Lord, which is blessed when it comes from its place, but now he doesn't see that in the vision, and he's feeling bitter. He's feeling angry. Some translations, when it says the heat of my spirit, it's actually translated the anger of my spirit. He's feeling very distraught at this particular moment. But then the vision passes. Where is he? He's right there where he was in chapter 1, sitting with the captives. And he sits where they sit for a week. He's just sitting. Little side note, it's really wonderful to just sit where other people are sitting. And we see that with Job's friends, for example, that they did that when someone was mourning, suffering, they just sat. I'm going to just make a little application, and you'll take it for what it's worth. And if it's a terrible application, you can just leave it out. We have the opportunity to be sitting together here, and it's really a beautiful opportunity to just have the fellowship of sitting in the room together. And in fact, if I can just put it out there, what's it like for a visitor to come in and see the seats occupied with those of us who are fellowshipping together, sitting together? How good it is, if it's possible, it's not always possible, but if we can be here when a visitor comes in and to be presenting that we have been able to arrange our schedule to get here 5 or 10 minutes before the meeting starts so that when a visitor comes in, they don't see like four people, you know, just three people on this side and somebody in the back or something like that. It's really a privilege to be sitting together, prepared to share this time in the presence of the Lord. I'm not saying that with any judgment, but where it's possible, I'll just put it out there, where it's possible, we can sort of do what Ezekiel is doing and just enjoy the sitting. There's a fellowship in sitting with those who are God's people. Now, just very briefly, I'd like to cover the rest of chapter 3, and we'll stop there. The message is a warning message. At the end of 7 days, the message comes to him, verse 16, and it's a message of warning. It's not even a message of encouragement. You're going to have to warn the wicked, and then the wicked are going to decide what they do. You're also going to have to warn the righteous, and the righteous are going to have to decide what they do. If the wicked hear the warning and turn, you've saved the life of the wicked. If they don't turn, they'll be judged. The righteous might also need a warning. The righteous who ignore the warning will be judged for their choice to ignore the warning. Ezekiel doesn't have a ministry of strong, warm-hearted encouragement. He's got a ministry of warning. And there is sometimes an aspect to that sort of presentation of God's word. But then finally, in chapter 3, we see in verse 22, the hand of the Lord says, okay, I'm going to establish you. This is going to be your first commission. And it leads into chapter 4 and 5, which we'll perhaps look at another time. This vision comes again, verse 23. He sees the vision of the glory of the Lord. The Spirit enters him again, sets him on his feet again, and says, you're going to go back to your house. And then it says, verse 25, they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. Other translations say, but I don't want you to go out among them. The people were going to be watching Ezekiel. He actually had to act out his prophecies in chapter 4 and chapter 5. We'll look at that at another time. He acts out his prophecies. So the people say, Ezekiel, what are you doing? And then he gets a chance to say it. And he would only get a chance to say it when the Lord would open his mouth. Because in verse 26, the Lord says, I'm going to make it hard for you to speak. Your tongue is going to stick to the roof of your mouth. You're going to be mute. But verse 27, but sometimes I'm going to open your mouth. And with that presentation, he gives Ezekiel the directions in chapter 4 and chapter 5 to begin to present his word to these captives. Ezekiel was told to be persistent. It's what we need. He was told, eat the word of God. It's what we need. And he was told, sit with the captives who need to hear the word. And that's what we need, to know those among whom we sit and to sit where they sit and present the truth of God's word, sometimes in warning. So often we see it warm-heartedly in the New Testament, encourage one another, whatever it is that the Lord opens our mouth to share. May we do so. Let's pray. Our God, we are thankful that we can benefit from the experiences of this prophet, living in difficult times, living with a sense even of bitterness in his experiences, and yet there was something sweet, and it came from your word given to him. We pray that you will help us to find sweetness in your word as well, and to be prepared to say it to those that are nearby, the ones that know us, the ones that need to hear it, the ones that need a word of warning. Help us not to be guilty of silence when you give us a word of warning and a word also of encouragement, as we see elsewhere in the scriptures. Thank you for the illustrations that are given to us, the principles that are shown to us, and the facts that you have not forsaken your people in the time of Ezekiel or in our days now. We commit ourselves into your care and pray for one another as we depart from here. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.